Psalm meditation today is on Psalm 76. If you have one of the church's Bibles, that's found on page 520. We'll note before I read the main text, verse 1 in the Hebrew is the superscription there. It's dedicated to the chief musician. He was the head of all the music, singing, and the musical instruments at the temple. So this is for public worship. It's on stringed instruments, so that's what particularly was to be used. This would not be violins and anything of that sort, but things similar to harps, little harps, lyres, things of that sort. It is a psalm of Asaph, and it is a song. We see in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, where we are enjoined, commanded to sing spirit-given psalms, hymns, and songs. And this is two of those categories in one. So we go on to read here, and we will remember that these are fully and truly the words of Asaph, but they're fully and truly the words of God. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle, Selah. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Make vows to Jehovah your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. Now, as we look at this psalm, we may be wondering, what are the circumstances? And we don't know. God has not been pleased to give those to us. So it is suitable for use for all the church of Jesus Christ, in all places, in all times. Actually, all the psalms are. And this psalm, as well as the other 149, are marked out in a special way by Jesus himself after his resurrection, when meeting with the disciples in the upper room. We see recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 44, where he says that the Psalms speak of him. We do not get the fullest understanding of the Psalms unless we see Jesus here. I've got a commentary at home on the Psalms called Christ's Psalms, Our Psalms, because they speak of Jesus, and they speak to our hearts. They're given by our Creator, who knows our hearts. Now, we don't know our own hearts, but he does. All right, so what should we be seeing here? It's tied in with Psalm 75. Psalm 75 is where the psalmist, and we don't know, well, it's a psalm of Asaph. I started to say we don't know who wrote it. It was Asaph. And Psalm 75 is reflecting a time of hardship for the people of God, where Asaph is led by God to be crying out for deliverance. And Psalm 76 seems to be a God-given answer to that prayer. In the first six verses, we see Jehovah as the warrior fighting for his people. In verses 7 through 9, we see him as the judge who judges evenly and fairly and justly. And then we have a response in verses 10 through 12. We see his sovereignty. We see the response of the godly. And in all this, we see Jesus, who was himself oppressed by the Romans, oppressed by the Jewish leaders, oppressed by temptation from Satan, oppressed by all kinds of things, but who endured through all in order to present himself as the righteous and perfect high priest, the perfect and righteous, perfect victim or sacrifice for sin, that our sin might be forgiven at the cross. But also, he is the perfect man as well as God. He is the perfect man whose righteousness is put on our account. We tend to think, and it's good to think upon, his atoning work at the cross, his taking his Father's anger and curse and punishment for sin. This is why he had to die on the outright cursed death of the cross. We sinned. We should die. We sinned. We should be accursed. We sinned. We should bear the anger and the fury of God forever and ever and ever. But he took it in our place. And what does he give in return? He gives to us the credit for his perfect righteousness. Well, we see all this here. Now, in the first few verses, it speaks outright, 1 through 3, of God breaking down the bows, the arrows, and the shield and sword. He does all this as a mighty warrior. It's almost like a Viking berserker going nuts and tearing apart the enemy. But he doesn't do it under the influence of some mushrooms or something of the sort. He is doing it as the righteous and almighty judge. He delights to dwell in the midst of his people. He does this by his grace. This is how his name is known. His character, his attributes, all these things are, by his grace, known by his people. And he is pleased to dwell in their midst. This should be making us think of Jesus. For the prophet Isaiah was led to name him Immanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. The whole temple itself was a picture of God being in the midst of his people. There is the temple right there in Zion, and in the midst of it is the most holy place. That is where the high priest went once a year to offer the blood for atonement. All this is a picture of God being in the midst of his people. All this is a picture made of mere human flesh and goat flesh, goat blood, and stone and gold and cedar. It's all a picture of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 4 through 6, we see God's greatness and glory and his destruction of the wicked who seem so powerful. They seem to know everything. They can track us down. They can kill us. They can do all kinds of horrible things to us. God is far mightier than they. We may have to endure trouble for a while this week in the hospital. I'm sure I will be meeting Christian patients, and I shall be sharing with them, among other things, the verse from Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Well, we see God delivering here in verses 4 through 6. He's more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. You know, it's like, I don't know, I've seen pictures from the 1880s of the destruction of the huge bison herds and piles of bison bones. That's kind of the picture here. But it's the wicked, not bisons. The stout-hearted were plundered. They were brave. They were bold. Maybe some of you boomers like me can remember the theme song for the Western show, The Adventures of Wyatt Earp. Brave, courageous, and bold. Well, so are these wicked ones, but they've been plundered. They're dead, as we see there in verse 5. They've sunk into their sleep. And none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. Not even one. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, the chariot and the horse were cast into a dead sleep. Now, to this point that Asaph is moved by the Holy Spirit to write, you yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? There is not one. No mighty king, emperor, president, army, navy. No mighty fallen angel. No, none may stand before him when he is angry. We cannot stand before him when he is angry. We need someone to take away that anger, to bear that anger, to bear that curse. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read here in verse 8 that God caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth, Selah. It's not that God is coming to judge everyone. No, there are those whose judgment has already occurred through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we are so often oppressed by the wicked. It is our deliverance that he brings. Now, in response, Asaph is moved by the Spirit to write in verse 10, surely the wrath of man, as opposed to the wrath of God, the wrath, and children, that's a word that used to confuse me because my mom would make bacon made by a meat, I guess you'd call it a meat packing house, called wrath, R-A-T-H, but this is a different word. Right, it's spelled W-R-A-T-H, and it means flaming anger. Right? So, the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath, you shall gird yourself. I don't know how many of you have ever watched some fool atheist on, like, say, YouTube or something, and they about foam at the mouth at this God whom they don't even believe in. Right? And I've remarked before that their two main beliefs are, it seems, number one, there is no God, and number two, and I hate him. Well, the wrath of man ends up praising God. In fact, the wrath of Satan ends up praising God. The Jews, the leaders of them, and the Roman governor and King Herod, and Satan himself thought they'd won in their wrath against the Redeemer when they got him crucified. We've put to death the Lord of life. We're pretty snazzy. And what ended up happening? The utter destruction. The utter destruction of the plans of Satan. The utter destruction within a generation of the Jewish commonwealth and the full capitulation of the Roman Empire in but 3 centuries. All bowed before God in the person of his son. Their wrath against him ended up working out for God's purposes. You can see this fully in the book of Job in Scripture. So how should we respond to all this? In verses 11 and 12, make vows to Jehovah your God and pay them. Let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. This is yielding allegiance. This is yielding, what's the word I want? Well, consecration. Stop fighting, surrender. He shall cut off the spirit of princes, and he is awesome to the kings of the earth. this is quite appropriate, because King Jesus is King in Zion. As we say every time we open and conclude meetings of session, of presbytery, of synod, the constituting prayer and the adjournment prayer all end in words like these: in the name of Zion's only King and Head, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. For he is the only King and Head of the Church. Not only that, though, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. All nations must and shall bow before him. Well, when we are in trouble and when we are under oppression, this is a good psalm to remember. This is a good psalm to read and meditate upon and to sing back to God. Because the truth of it isn't dependent upon what we look and see, look at and see. It is entirely reliable because it is God's word, and certainly it is truth. So when we are troubled and when we are wondering how in the world we shall get out of situations such as we've had in our country, with all kinds of wickedness going on, and in other countries that seem to be oppressing the people of God without any consequence, let us turn there. Let us see that God will take their wrath and use it to glorify himself, and he will take what is left and make himself glorious with it. We'll sing now from Psalm 76, and we're going to use version A, Psalm 76A.